All right, good morning, everybody. Kind of let you know where we are, other than being a little slow getting around all of this today. We started this quarter looking at, really our intention is to say, this is why we who are Christians believe in the things that we do. And where we have started this quarter is here's why we believe in the resurrection of Christ. The idea being that if the Lord was raised up, then the Christian worldview is justified based on that fact. We have gone from that to the point that the earthly result of the resurrection of Christ is His church's existence in this world. And we've tried to say, here's why we believe the New Testament church is important. And then we have gone from that to say that the church is in this world to live out the new life of Christ. And that necessitates our examining the idea of Christian ethical standards, Christian moral teachings, the way of life which we pursue as Christians. Now, last week we have said that what we mean by standards are those statements about how it's good to live, how it's right to live, which are beyond individual preferences or individual choices, and beyond whatever is fashionable in the culture at the time, whatever is currently acceptable, or popularly acceptable, and beyond the convenience of the situation in which one finds himself or herself at the time. A standard is something which holds you accountable or disciplines you or guides you, even if it is not what you might have preferred at first thought, or it might not be what the culture believes to be appropriate at the moment, or beyond what would be convenience and situation. In other words, even if you have to change, and if people don't like it, and it's not easy, a standard applies. You see, that's kind of where we have been, and we'll take a step farther today and try to think about, well, why does this even need to be a consideration? Wouldn't we be better off if there weren't Christian teachings and if nobody was talking about whether something is right or wrong, and if everybody would just live and let live? Wouldn't we be better off? We'll talk about, try to explore that this morning. Glad to see everybody survive the week and the stormy weather. You guys, like me, got up when the sirens blew and turned on the TV, and you noticed the notch that they were talking about passing over Highway 65. I want you to know that Brendan and Jenny were coming home, and they were at the top of that notch at Buffalo and had the good judgment to stop and wait till right now to drive on down here. Something like that. I'm glad you guys are safe and sound. Everybody remember Carrie and Harper? They have to travel back to the foreign country of Texas today. So we hope they have a safe journey. It's good to have company here with the start of Larry's session at Happy Hollow this week. I hope the youngsters have a good time. Some of you, I think a lot of you will already be aware of this, but if you don't know, I want to happily announce that on Friday evening, Jerry and Shauna here were baptized into Christ, and we congratulate them in that, and we hope as we hear prayed that they have both a long and fruitful life in the Lord's service. All right. We rejoice in that. We want to, in our prayer this morning, Barney, let me ask you, if you don't mind, since to lead our prayer here. We want to remember Herman Harris. Herman has had a really difficult week and a half or so. He's still in Cox South, and I know on Friday was in intensive care, and I don't know if he's gotten to move out of that yet or not, so remember him. Also, you know that Jeremy and Summer Aziz have been blessed with a new little boy. Dylan Thomas, right? All of our guesses would have he'd be at least 9 pounds, but I think it was 7 pounds, 9 ounces, right? And so Austin is now a big brother. We want to comment to him about that. Do we have other prayer concerns, other things to have in our prayer this morning? Anybody else? All right, Lucille, thanks for reminding me. Go ahead.
I remember Lil Bill, he had his eye surgery this coming Friday.
Okay. In Houston?
In Houston.
All right.
No eye surgery.
Okay. We want to remember him. Who else? Tom?
My daughter-in-law was about a month away from delivering Paxton Thomas. I don't know where they got Thomas from. I asked her Friday afternoon how she was doing, and she just looked at me and she said, pregnant.
Okay. All right. That explains it. And I said, we hope that all is healthy and well with him. Anyone else? All right. Chatty?
Thank
you. Yes, thank you for mentioning that. Carrie made the trip with Tony Orlando and their crew to a performance this weekend in somewhere in Pennsylvania. All of you know that since his suffering a stroke a few weeks ago, that this is the first journey in work. He can't play yet as he would normally in their performances, but he's doing some of the singing, and I think he has a concerned wife here at home, doesn't he? So we want to remember him. Who else? All right, Mark.
Have you heard anything about Teresa Henderson?
I haven't heard any more about her. Has anybody else? Okay. Treva was mentioned on Wednesday night in an acquaintance of some of our folks here, and I haven't heard any further things about that. Anyone else? All right. Barney, if you would please lead us in our prayer together.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain of last evening. Thank you, Father, for that. We've been on serious storms and damage. We pray, Father, that you will give us an upcoming week that will be fruitful and it will be one that we will serve you and be looking for your creation. Father, we are especially thankful and joyous this morning as in the baptism of Jerry and Shana this past Friday. We rejoice with their decision. Father, our prayers and they will serve you well and that we may do what we can to help them as they grow into your kingdom as Christians. Father, we have several that we need to mention this morning that are suffering from illnesses and afflictions. We pray that you will continue to gain your Carmen Harris, who's in the hospital, and also his wife, Pat, as she continues to his needs. We pray, Father, that you will be with Lucille High's great grandson as he faces eye surgery this week. Also, pray, Father, that you will be with Tom and Marty's daughter and the newborn baby or the unborn baby. That things will go well there and that they will be able to rejoice soon in that brother. Father, we pray that you continue to be with our brother Carrie as he is on a trip with his work. We pray that you will give Sandy some comfort and pray that Carrie's recovery will continue and that you will be able to continue his work, his line of work on a weekly basis. Father, we pray that you will watch over Treva Henderson. We know there are those in this congregation and others elsewhere that are concerned about her. Pray that you continue to bless her. Father, we also are rejoicing with the birth of Jeremy and Summer Aziz's new baby, his son. Praying for that he arrived safely and to be enjoying and rejoicing over that birth. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning as we study from your word. We ask that we will take the things that we study and we will make application to our lives that has enabled us to become stronger Christians and better servants of yours. Be with those who are serving in Bible camps this week. Father, we know that those are great things to do, and many benefits come from them, like these Christian Bible camps, and we pray that you'll be with those who are working with young people at those camps. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Barney. All right, now back to our theme here for a minute. I've been reading a book that has to do with the modern state of thought about what is appropriate in terms of character and the ways in which we live our life by a British writer named N.T. Wright. And I think Carrie and Justin actually gave me that book, and I've enjoyed reading. And one of the things that he does is to comment about the modern Western, maybe especially North American, viewpoints on things like these, in which he says that one of our problems has to do with what we understand ourselves to be talking about. He says that we use words in discussing moral standards, we use words like values, principles, and rules. And he says that the thing that we object to is the term rules. I want you to consider this a minute. Now, Wright says that properly defined, a principle is a general statement about how things should be. And a value is some aspect of human life that's prized in itself. And a rule is how you have to live in order to uphold those two things. Now listen to it this way. He says, you uphold a value, say the sanctity of life. We've used that as an illustration. That would be a value. You act from a principle, that is, you'll hear it says that one should always, in principle, preserve life and not destroy it, and you obey a rule, you shall not murder. And let me read you this statement. He says, people know they want to retrieve some kind of standards, but rules will be unpopular, so they turn to principles and values. Now, do you agree with his observation about us or not? Do you think he's on? Is he fairly describing our way of thinking or not, in your opinion?
Yes, because rules also bring with it choices and consequences.
All right. All right, you agree? Okay.
I think perhaps he's being generous to think we have let choose from principles.
Okay. Maybe so. Anybody else with an observation? Okay, Carrie.
Well, also, at least currently in our culture, it seems like principles and values can be individualized.
All right.
The rules imply that everybody has to follow them, whether they think they're right or not.
All right. The discipline of a rule is such that it's for everybody, and that is the thing I think that our culture objects to more, and it kind of leads to kind of where we're headed with this. Now, last week we kind of introduced this section of our quarter here with a general outline of the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus had to say about how it's best to live. It's best it's better to tell the truth than it is to lie. It's better to keep yourself pure than it is to engage in relationship with someone else's husband or wife or that kind of thing. I in thinking about this, I wonder if the trouble isn't that it's not that we're having trouble figuring out what kind of standards we ought to live up to. I think we're leaning toward the idea as Russell said, that there are never any standards, and that the reason is that what Barney said, we don't want to have to be held accountable to the consequences that might come along. So sometimes in our culture's efforts to justify any behavior that anybody wants to engage in, we've insisted that there are, and I think this is the way it gets said in a classroom, in a university on a course like this, there are no absolutes in life. I think that's how it would come down. And that's causing us, if we're not careful, to conclude that it's not necessarily better to be honest than it is to be dishonest, or to be pure instead of to be impure, or that love is not necessarily better than hate. As an example of what I'm talking about, if you sit through a typical course in ethics in a college, in an undergraduate college level type situation, I believe that what will happen is that, for example, truth-telling will get brought up. And rather than the pursuit of the rule, don't lie, what you'll be presented with is some sort of a terrible condition in which someone's life is at stake unless you mislead somebody, you see. I believe that's what would happen. And what will get overlooked is that you don't decide how human beings ought to live and what is the rule for how to live based on the rare exception. And by rare exception, I mean where you have to weigh two rules. For example, you should love someone else and watch out for that person's good, and you should tell the truth. Then you may be confronted, rarely, at some time or another, with a choice about how those two balance. But that is not a sufficient means by which you decide whether truth-telling is better than lying, you see. And that's the kind of thing that we're engaged in. So what we have to be reminded of more and more, I think, in our culture, and you guys who are parents who are still raising your kids, having your kids, I don't envy you in this, but I would say that you are not, this is not just a challenge to you. You never get past having to deal with this matter in our world right now, and I think we have to be able to say why we believe that there are rules about how to live and why there are moral standards, and we have to be able to explain why morality is not an elective. In other words, morality doesn't just become important because I have decided I want to be a Christian. And you can't check out on this because you say, I'm not a church person or I don't believe the New Testament. The point I'm getting at is that morality is a central fact of life, whether people want to face it or not. That life has a moral core to it is the way I try to communicate it when I'm talking to young people about this. And I think that our reminding ourselves that you cannot, there is no way, whether you want to or not, where you can just say, I don't want to worry about whether things are right or wrong. You can no more do that than you can say, well, I choose to ignore gravity. You can ignore it, but when you get my age, your cheeks will still sag a little. That's the way things are. And if you go out here and step trip over one of these parking lot blocks there, you're still going to fall. You can be walking along thinking about the movies and whistling your favorite tune and not wanting to be worried about consequences, but there still will be some. And that's a hard idea to communicate, and I want to think for a few minutes with our class here today about why this has to be so. And I got five of these, and I've already used up most of our time, so we'll have to do it quickly. Why life has to have a moral core to it. And we tried to cover these five ideas with the kids in a Bible camp setting a couple of years ago. Some of you guys in this class helped to do that. But I had one of our teachers who's an elder in the church who came to me later and said that was the hardest topic we've ever had, which leads me to think that this is not something that we've thought enough about. So let's try to do that here. Why does life have to have a moral core to it? Number one, life has to have a moral core to it because our lives have meaning. And I can tell you what I mean by this with a simple question. My question is, how could anybody's life matter and it not matter how he lived? Does that show where I'm headed? Does that tell you where I'm headed with this? There is no human being who can live with a healthy mindset thinking that his life does not mean anything. What do people do when they think their life has no meaning? All right, they may engage in self-destructive behavior. They may do extremely hurtful things to the people closest to them in their lives. They may simply live like animals, behavior-wise. We can't survive without meaning. The problem is, we can't have meaning unless it matters how we live. It seems to me that there's something about how we're made where we need to have examples of noble and heroic service. We need to know that sacrifices made in the interest of right are worth it. What's your favorite story in the Bible that might illustrate what I'm talking about here? Where somebody did what was not easy, and it was so worth it that it gave his or her life enough meaning that we still talk about it. What's your favorite example? All right, Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham's being willing even to offer his son. Eddie?
Joseph.
All right, Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife and doing right. Mine would have to be, I think, one of the stories in Daniel. I'm not sure if it would be about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego or about Daniel and the lion's den, but one of those two stories. Chatty? All right, absolutely. Ruth, that when you put it that way, that puts a different light on it. Just saying Ruth and Naomi, doesn't it? All right. You guys see what we're saying. We can't have even the heroic things that mean something to us unless it matters how we live. Sometimes what helps us is to illustrate where the people in the other camp really are. For example, the philosophy which the academic world, the popular culture embraced in the 70s and 80s, especially became. You hear this described, and now you hear it talked about in different terms, but this is the working philosophy, secular humanism. The humanist tries to say There is no right and wrong, but our lives still have meaning because we want them to enough that we're willing to impose principles on ourselves. And the principle will be what is loving, for example. That would be the idea. Somewhere I found someone who took the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and offered the version of it which would apply if life has no moral core. Here's what it would say. Our brethren who art on earth, hallowed be our name. Our kingdom come, our will be done on earth, for there is no heaven. We must get this day our daily bread. We neither forgive nor are forgiven. We fear not temptation, for we deliver ourselves from evil. For ours is the kingdom and the power, and there is no glory and no forever. Now, sometimes you want to look at options. There either is a way to live or there isn't. And there can't be a way to live unless it matters, unless the living matters enough that there is a right and a wrong way to do it. So that's why you see what I'm getting at. You can want there not to be a moral core to life, but there still has to be. All right, now, secondly, life has to have its moral core because, I can't think of a shorter way to say this, because we have to have something solid to guide us, or something fixed, or something, I'll say it that way, something fixed or firm to guide us in our lives. In other words, what if you were trying to find your way around the world and north, south, east, and west changed every month? My luck, I would be lost on a day when I couldn't remember what month it was. And then you couldn't remember that in April, May, and September, so whichever month the month is, if it has 30 days, the sun comes up in the south or the north. Or what, that would be a circumstance in which it would be impossible to make sense out of life. And you and I, as rational creatures, make choices about how we live, and we are responsible for those choices, and there is no way for that to be so unless there is such a thing as virtue that doesn't change, or principles that have to do with how life actually works. Now, I think we're getting toward the meaning of moral rules when we say that how life actually works part of this. Now, suppose you have a little baby, and you are trying to teach that little one how life works. The first word our oldest son ever learned was hot. And he learned that because we had a neighbor in Texas where we lived at the time who had one of these stoves that were it was a gas stove and the flame would come on, you know. And Joe, the neighbor lady, was teaching him, you can't touch that because it works in such a way that touching it will burn you. Now, I'm suggesting that as your child grows, you are trying to teach that child not things that are right and wrong because you say they are, but things that are right and wrong because of how life works. You follow me? You agree with that? You're trying to You're trying, what are you trying to teach the child? You only play where mommy tells you you can play, because you don't want the child to be in the street when the crazy neighbor's car goes by too fast. Why do you teach the child share your toys? Because you want him to be able eventually to live life in the context of other people, and even to have a relationship with someone else eventually. Why do you teach a child, we tell the truth, we don't lie? You want your child to be able to be trusted as a husband or a wife eventually. Right? Those things are how life works. And in our world, foolishly is creating a GPS for everything so we can know where we are, while thinking or trying to convince ourselves that we need not know where we are as human beings, in our character and in our person. I've told you before about it, and I still haven't gotten over it, riding in one of the big fancy golf courses. I'm not a golfer. I was riding with my son in his golf cart, and I couldn't do anything except watch the GPS in that stupid thing. It would tell you how far away from the hole you were, whether you were ahead of or behind schedule, the direction, the time, the location on the course, all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter if you know if you're making the right choice or saying the right thing or doing the right thing in your life. I think we're trying real hard to fool ourselves, and it doesn't work. The third reason life has to have a moral core is because we have to live together. What do I mean by that?
Comment on your golf cart.
Okay.
Even if
I knew some golfer would do that. Okay, Eddie.
Even if it gives you all this information, you still have to make a choice of what iron or wood to hit. In other words, there's still choices in life even when you have
all right.
Tons and tons of information.
That's a wonderful point. And to take that very point to this, suppose my golf cart tells me I am 10 minutes behind schedule, but I have absolutely no moral conscience. I don't care if everybody else is stacked up behind me or if they're up there in the clubhouse demanding that I get back up there at a certain time. This is my life. I'll play this ball however I want to, and it's nobody else's business. I don't care about the guy that's cussing me because I'm holding him up, or his ball is flying over my head, which, by the way, I saw that day. This idea here is the one that we try to talk ourselves out of most, I think. We have to live together in a healthy social order. And it ought to dawn on us is that what God is trying to make possible and what he requires of us is this very thing. Now, look at Romans 14 and verse 7, for example, and think about my point here. We have to think beyond what would gratify ourselves at the moment for this reason. What does Romans 14 and 7 say?
None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone.
All right, isn't that? That says a certain context, but the point is, I can proudly go on all I want to about this being my life and it not being anyone else's business, and my life not, my choice is not affecting anybody else. But that is a foolishness. Everybody's life touches other lives. Now, think of moral in moral situations. Let me, since it's an easy one to understand or think about, let me think about our changing moral views on sexuality in our culture right now. We can talk about two consenting adults and not doing any harm all we want to. But the fact is that lady will be somebody's daughter or sister or mother, or in some other way, her life will be what happens to her, or what you do with her, is going to have an impact on somebody else's life. And it is a dream world to play like that is not true. And what's happened in our culture is that we have tried so hard to make it possible to engage in behavior in certain behaviors without any consequences, that we have ended up enabling destructive actions. Okay, Tom?
You know, Dr. Robert Bellet, in writing the book Habits of the Heart, one of the things he doesn't come right out and say it in this way, but in some of my study, as I keep working toward finishing my degree in organizational leadership, he says, as we lead others, we have to remember, first and foremost, it's not about me.
Yeah.
Yeah. But in our society, we've taught that for you. We take little boys and we begin to raise them up. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. Do the things that make you successful. And everything we teach, if we're not careful, we teach such an individualistic approach
yeah.
to the way we live that we forget that it's not about me. The sun doesn't come up tomorrow morning because I want to.
It's true. Selfishness is a moral issue. And it's a moral issue because of this point here. We have to live together, and that means that we have to take into consideration other people. So morality, and this is what Tom is mentioning here. So let me say it this way. Morality is what allows us to live in a way that's best overall. And since our country has a very individualistic tent to it, we can forget that. All right, I've mentioned this one.
How do you talk to people that doesn't have any kind of moral? You know, how do you, like a same-sex marriage, and you know, how do you make them understand there is a heaven? There's coming a day that.
That's a wonderful question, and I'll answer it only half jokingly. We'll talk about that next week. you're asking the right question, and the point that we've tried to start with in our quarter's worth of study here is that is why we have to start in some of these discussions back before this. What has to be established before communication about this can take place is a worldview which Christians see things, in which there is a God who is not himself the creation of the universe, but a God who is separate and apart from the rocks, trees, grass, humans, dogs, cats, so and so forth that goes on. That there is a God outside of that who can have an objective impact upon it. As long as we allow reality to be defined from within the individual, which is what happens in the kind of thought that justifies the behavior like you just mentioned, then all we end up doing is this is what I think, this is what I like, this is who I am, this is who I am. And the way it has been set up in our popular culture is Christians are at a disadvantage because anything we say, well, that's just judgmental, that's just bigoted, that's just narrow-minded. What we have to do is to start with this type of a foundation and move from it to the specific behavior. We have to start with why, and that's what we're trying to do right now, why there has to be a moral core to life before we can talk about any specific behavior of it. That moral core makes it wrong to cheat and lie and steal. It also makes it wrong to engage in immoral sexual activity or to suggest that an individual is to be defined by his sexual preferences or that type of thing. And if we can do this work first, then at least people can hear what we're talking about. And I'm afraid when I hear discussions about this on TV or whatever, I don't think any connection is being. It's like people who are talking in two different and parallel universes. And I think in a way that's what's happening. It's a great question. We'll try to pursue it a little bit more, but. In other words, before we talk about what the New Testament says, we have to talk about what Christian thinking is and why there is a need for this kind. Do you think our lives have any meaning beyond our behavior at the moment or how we feel at the moment? And do you think there's anything outside of us to guide us? And that's, we can talk about how we believe Scripture in that way. Is it really true that what a person does doesn't affect anybody but himself? You know, that kind of thing. We have to make people answer these questions. Real quickly here, did the bell ring?
Yes.
Okay, does that morally mean that I'm on this? Let me show you these two points just before I do let you go. Because life works in a certain way. I believe this is the point about morality that is most crucial and most easily overlooked. Life works in a certain way. That helps, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, for example, in Galatians 6, it says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, does that work if I want it to, or does it work anyhow? The verse that follows that makes a moral or a spiritual application to it. And then this is where we eventually have to get to in our talking with our friends and neighbors, because there is a God, and all moral things start with God. They're not, the teaching of Scripture are not arbitrary requirements. They are reflections of the character of God. First Peter 1, be you holy, for why? Because I want you to be, because I decided I would make you be. All right, because I'm holy. You be this way because of who I am. A father and his children have the same nature. So how do we act like we're God's children? That's the idea.
I'm one of Dr. Bella's famous statements that he said here at Missouri State University. Think about this from a societal point of view. He said the beauty of the freedom that we live in the United States is not that it gives us the right to do what we want, but rather it gives us the responsibility to do what is right.
Yeah, do what we should. That's right. question is, what should we do, and how do you decide what's right, what's okay, brother?
I think the question that comes up over and over when you're discussing these things gets down to, who are you to tell me how I should live?
All right.
And that last point should be our answer.
Right, right. And this one leads to this one and so forth. Now, I'll try to tape this and or something to make it, but what we're going to talk about next week is why then, given this thought, why the morals of Christ? Why are they any better, or are they any better or different from those of Confucius or whoever who's ever lived? Why is it that we believe in the moral standards of Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that next week. Thank you guys for being with us. Everybody have a real good week.